I said earlier, let's turn to Psalm 133, a three-verse psalm. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Life forevermore. That's our title as we consider this psalm. Life evermore. And as even I read this psalm just now, it echoes really many passages in the New Testament. It is really as if the New Testament is given to us already in the Old Testament. Why am I saying this? It reminds me, John chapter 15. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He is the vine, we are the branches, and every branch that is not linked, connected, and is not sticked into him will not bear fruits. And he said in the same chapter, John 15, without him, we can do nothing. But it echoes also John chapter 17, where the high priest prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed there as our high priest, and he prayed certainly for our protection. He prayed for our unity. He prayed for our preservation. But it echoes also Ephesians chapter 4. There are many, many passages really we could go through just to show you the unanimity and the harmony in the Word of God. Nothing is said at random. Everything is given here for our edification. Oh, can I just give a few words of introduction before we look at this wonderful psalm? It is short, but there is so much that is involved. This is the 14th of 15 psalms. Those psalms are called the psalms of degree, or degrees in plural. Psalms of ascent. You take it from Psalm 120, that's the beginning of the Psalms of degree, up to Psalm 134. So you have a collection of 15 psalms together. And these psalms were sung by the pilgrims as they went up. You see, they went up to where? To Zion, Jerusalem. That's the name of another name of Jerusalem. I anticipate by saying also it is another name of the Church of Jesus Christ. So they were singing these psalms as they were going up in worship, in pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem. And we read from church history that in the early church, this psalm was read in every communion or and sung in every communion. And three times a year, the pilgrims also in Jerusalem will sing it. So it was read by the early church in every communion, and it was sung by the pilgrims coming into Jerusalem three times a year, certainly through the different feasts or festivals. So you can see here, most of the psalms, as I said, the subscription given is psalms of degrees, of ascent, going up to the city of Jerusalem. But four among these 15 psalms are ascribed to David. This is the fourth one. We don't have time, but you can glance quickly and you will see that four of them, maybe David wrote really all of them, but four of them are given the title Psalm of David. And this is the fourth one. David, the king of Israel. David, the man after God's own heart. Oh, my dear friends, I know most what I heard about Psalm 133 is about unity. But no, it's more than that. If I may just give you a list of things before even we look into it. Oh, in Psalm 133, this is about the beauty of the church. The beauty, the uniqueness, the preciousness of the Church of Jesus Christ in pilgrimage, because we are on a pilgrimage. The pilgrim concept should be inculcated in the mind of each one of us, knowing that by anticipation, we are not dwelling in our tents in this world, but we are going up to our heavenly Jerusalem. We are going up to our heavenly abode, our city, our where Christ himself dwelleth, his heavenly abode. This is where we are going. But you see, here you have a psalm not only showing us the beauty of the church, its preciousness, but it is about the brotherly love. It is about that worship of the Lord. It is about witness to the world. All these things come. It is about the gospel. You cannot read verse 3 and not see the gospel there. When somebody is converted, there is that oil of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. There is the dew, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon him. And now he has what? Life evermore. Life evermore, everlasting life is given to him. But you can see there are so many topics or commitment is mentioned there. The condition for blessing is also mentioned. Wisdom is mentioned, spiritual unity. But it gives us also, if I may again draw your attention, it gives us a foretaste, an anticipation of heaven. You don't have to be there, you know, before you taste heaven. And I think as Spurgeon said, or J.C. Ryle, one of them said it, if you do not visit heaven very often, don't be surprised if you are not there. So every day our mind should really be visiting our home, the place where we all are going to one of these days when our life into this world come to an end. So a 3-verse psalm, what can I suggest except to say there are 3 main points for us to consider this evening, and I pray that it will be for our edification, for our instruction, and to help us to know whom we have believed in, and to have that confidence that the Lord is with us, and he has promised to send the blessings upon his church. But remember, this is about the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not just about unity, unity. And unity should never be at the detriment of the truth. That is what really solidifies us and unites us. So here is my 3 headings in consideration of this psalm, as David really exclaims and explains what the Lord has done for his church. The first one, you don't need even a sermon to notice this. The first thing is really that word, behold. This is a declaration. This is an affirmation. And second, you can see there is also a description. The description is given to us with the word like. There is a comparison. Twice there you have a comparison. We will come to that. So a declaration or an affirmation. Number 2, we have that description or illustration. And number 3, of course, we need an application. So very simple as you read this wonderful psalm, to lift up your soul and to give thanks to the Lord who loved you and gave himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come to the first one as we consider these things before us tonight. Look at verse 1. Behold, that's really the statement, the affirmation, and the declaration given to us there. In the Hebrew, again, those who read Hebrew tells us this is an emphatic exclamation. An emphatic exclamation. Why? Behold, look, take a step back, view, admire, ponder, wonder. There is something surprising that is going to happen. Oh, what a sight. What a sight. What a splendor. What a special sight. What a surprising sight you have when you look at what? Behold the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not behold unity, but behold the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is precious. It is unique. There is nothing in the world like the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. So when you look at the church, you should say to yourself, or you should take a step back and say, what a wonderful sight. It is beautiful in our sight. It is beautiful before our eyes, because this is God who made. This is why we say the church is an institution of God. It is not man-made, but God made and gave the church of Jesus Christ. So once you have that exclamation in mind, or you remember again, this is an answer. I believe that simple word, behold, that statement is again giving an answer. You know, the cynics, the non-believers, those who do not fear God, when they see the church, they say, oh, it's so gloomy, it's boring, it's sad, it's somber, it's miserable. No, no, no. They don't understand what joy and happiness means. Yes, we agree with the word. We don't know how to express our joy. We don't know as Christians how to express our happiness. But my dear friends, Christian life is more than happiness. You know what is Christian life? It is godliness. Godliness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. God has called us unto sanctification. That is the calling of your salvation. And it is beautiful. And that is where happiness, the real happiness is. But my dear friends, why is David saying, behold, what a sight. What is so special? What is so delightful about the church? Oh, my dear friends, I don't know if I could picture anything or put any picture in your mind. Just remember, look at the thousands and thousands of people, the pilgrims going towards, converging together towards Jerusalem in order to meet the Lord, in order to worship the Lord in that place. It was first the tabernacle, then the temple, Old Testament, New Testament, before it's, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. But just picture that in your, I believe this is better. The people going to the church, the people going to worship of the Lord, or the view, the panoramic view, the beautiful sight. This is not like an Indian file, a single file at a supermarket or at the bus stop or in a museum queuing in order to enter or in a high street shops. Nothing as such. Oh, it is, when I found the Lord, one, in the beginning, I was amazed just to see 10 people, 15, 100. And when I came to the West, I saw hundreds and hundreds on Sundays. Oh, the beauty of people entering in the church. And after the service, you see again the crowd coming out. Oh, for me, this is an amazing sight. And you see the pilgrims going to Jerusalem from the 12 tribe of Israel. Oh, all colors, all faces, all nationalities, all backgrounds, all identities. They are all converging with the same mind, with the same purpose, in the same direction. I hope this is beautiful before you and before your eyes and before my eyes. Yes, it is the Lord. And that's why David could say, behold, look, there is something specific, special, splendor that is happening when the church of Jesus Christ comes together. Oh, my dear friends, I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, when a non-believer comes in the church, in the gathering of the church, when he leaves the church, he should say, this is his report. It is in the verse there. He should say, God is in them of a truth or of a truth. Indeed, God was with them. That's why the church should be a peaceful place, a place of reverence, a place of solemnity, because God is in the midst of his people. But you go to some churches, I said this many times, oh, you wonder, what is this? What is happening? Where is the fear of the Lord? But look now, in that first affirmation, or if you prefer, exclamation or declaration, David is going to give us five qualities of the beauty of the gathering of the church. I don't invent anything. I dare not. It's all in that verse 1. And the first one, look at the adjectives he's going to use. And the first one, it is even qualified. Even the adjective is qualified. How good. How good. It is good. It is lovely. It is wonderful. That's another way to put it. Oh, it is said it is good. Why is it good? Because the Lord is good. You remember the creation in Genesis chapter 1? For 5 days, everything God created, he said, it was good. It was good. On the sixth day, when God created man, he said it was very good. It is sin that brought ugliness. It is sin that brought corruption, pollution. It is sin that brought brokenness in our society, in our world. I wish the green movement should be more worried about polluting the minds than the air. It is a reality. So how good? My dear friends, when God says something is good, it must be good. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no change. There is no variableness. He doesn't change at all. So this should make us to think and to trust the Lord. And when God says something is good, because remember, David is speaking under inspiration as if it was God himself speaking. Behold, how good the fellowship, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the togetherness of the people of God. And it must be perfect. It is perfect because God said so. And look at the second qualification he gives there. How good and how pleasant. How pleasant it is for brethren. The second thing, it is pleasant. It is pleasant before God, in the sight of God. It is pleasant before our eyes. But it is pleasant also because the church is a testimony to the world. Remember that. You have a testimony before the world. And when it says pleasant, oh, my dear friends, this is about how compelling the church is, how alluring, how attractive the church of Jesus Christ is. What am I saying? To make you to love the Lord and to love his church. The local church specifically, because God has put us in this family. And as you know, there are many things in this world that are good, but they are not pleasant. We can give. Most good medicine are never pleasant. They are bitter, but they are good. They do good to your body. Chemo is not pleasant, but hopefully the result will be good to bring better health in you. Surgeries are never pleasant, but they are good. Hopefully they will bring better health in your body. But on the contrary, as you know, there are many things that are pleasant, but they are not good at all. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us an example. Sin gives a short-lived pleasure, but it is not good. It is evil. So you see the contrast we are given. How good the church of Jesus Christ. How pleasant is the church of Jesus Christ. And God said so. But the third thing, look at it in verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Brethren, don't overlook that word. It means the church is spiritual, not social. We are not a club. We are not a cult. We are not a community hall just to enjoy ourselves and to have good time. No, this is not the purpose of the church. It is spiritual because we are brethren, brothers and sisters saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren means we have solid bonds. We have strong bonds between us. Oh, the world cannot provide real ties. You look at the world, in the world, when they say brothers, it's all the time about what can I get? What will I benefit? What will be my interest? But that is not the relationship we have with one another. Philippians chapter 2 says to consider the interest of the other person above my own interest. That is very hard, my dear friends. That is very hard, but it is biblical and it is a command from the Word of God. So we are a family. That's the bond, spiritual family. But look at the fourth one. We could spend really a lot explaining these things. So the first thing is how good. The second is how pleasant. The third, it is spiritual. The brethren and sisters in the Lord gather together. But look at the fourth one in verse 1 there. It is how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. To dwell together. To pitch their tent together in the same place, not just in heaven, but even here right now in the local church. We do not gather together, we do not dwell together just to have fun or for affinity's sake or for cultural sake or just when we feel like. When I feel like, I will go to church when I feel like, when I have nothing to do. No, no, no. This is the place where I want to be. Please allow me to read you Psalm 27 verse 4. You know that we can preach a whole sermon on that expression. One thing. It is repeated so many times in the Word of God. May I give you an example here? Oh, this is like a life motto for a believer. Psalm 27, verse 4. Oh, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Just some days of my life? No, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you see that? This is a man who loves the local church. He loves the temple of God. He loves to be there in order to worship the Lord. My dear friends, the worship and the togetherness of the church is protective. It is therapeutic. It is a therapy. It helps. It is a healing. Healing procedure given to you and me free of charge by the power of the Spirit visiting us. But it is relational. It is sanctifying. It is protective. You are here in the church of God. Oh, you have escaped something. You could have done something else. But because you are here, it is protective and it is sanctifying. It is relational because we are in a relation with the Lord and with one another. But it is also unifying. We are in unity. We are not spectators, we are united together, and it is also peaceful. I must come to the fifth one. Look at the climax. There is a climax here in verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the climax. In unity. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, unity is a gift. Unity is a sacred blessing. We don't have to make it up. Christ prayed in John chapter 17, 2,000 years ago for our unity. And God the Father always answers the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. In Ephesians 4, we are told to keep it, to maintain it, to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity of faith between believers. God hates anarchy, my brothers and sisters. God hates disorder, discord. God hates confusion. Satan is the one who brought disorder and discord. Sin fractured us. It broke us, really, in every aspect, in every one of our faculties. But unity is special. It is so precious because it is given to us by God. My dear friends, when we speak about unity, we are not speaking about unanimity or uniformity. We are not speaking about sameness. We are speaking about oneness in the mind, in the heart, in the spirit, I read in our reading, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, to strive together with one heart, with one mind for the gospel. That is the unity in moving towards the same direction. Oh, my dear friends, unity expresses itself in love. Love is the perfect bond, and love crosses all barriers. Cultures, colors, nationalities, temperaments, character. Unity expresses itself in fellowship, in forgiveness. Unity expresses itself in intercession. Do you intercede for other people? But my dear friends, unity also expresses itself by confession. We come to the Lord in prayer, and we come to the Lord. Our unity is also when we serve the Lord together. Unity brings life. Unity proclaims the gospel. Unity gives glory to God, but unity also protects the church. By unity we are protected because we are together. My brothers and sisters, we are like an army when we speak about unity, heart to heart, side by side. We team together in order to serve the Lord. We team together in our worship. We team together to gaze the beauty of the Lord. We team together to be in His temple. We team together to witness about the gospel of redeeming grace. Oh, Satan aims. He aims to destroy the church. Oh, he has that little wicked smile when he sees the church or a family or home being destroyed or being divided. So that's why we could repeat the words of David: how good and how pleasant it is for the church, it is for husbands and wives, it is for parents and children, it is for the church to dwell together in peace and in unity. And if it's about unity, you know, we can dwell together in the same place and be disunited and not be united. David experienced that. David, you remember, he has 7 brothers. And most of his life was characterized by adversity and hostility and rivalry. Many times. It was rouse after rouse in his own life, in his own family, in his own nation. He was hunted by King Saul. He was hunted by his own son Absalom. He was hunted by the Philistines. And even God said to him, he will deprive him from certain things because David has shed blood, a lot of blood. But now, you see, David gives thanks to the Lord. How pleasant, how good it is when a man is reconciled with his Maker. And you remember, it is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Before he sung this psalm, there was 8 years of civil war. Disorder in the nation. But now there is peace, and he could say, behold, how good and how pleasant for it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But look at now our second heading. He gives us 2 illustrations. The description is given to us here, and the metaphors used are 2 there. Any Jew, even a Jewish boy, will understand these metaphors. The similitude here, the oil and the dew, shows that the church is separated. The church is distinct from the world. That's the meaning. But let me just mention a few things as time goes. The first one, look at the oil. The oil, good oil. I have no time to take you to Exodus chapter 30, but my dear brothers and sisters, when you read that chapter, you can even start from verse 22. This is good oil. This is the best oil. This is the most expensive oil. This is a special oil. You know, the oil has specific spices and exclusive ingredients. You cannot buy it in the market. It was sacred oil, and it was odoriferous with a wonderful smell. You cannot be indifferent to the smell of this oil. It was used by prophets. It was used by priests. It was used by kings in the tabernacle and in the temple. Oh, my dear friends, you know oil stands for plenty. Oil stands for blessing. But oil also stands for consecration. James chapter 5, James tells us that oil is medicine. It's medicine, oil. But here we speak about oil of consecration. And also, when you read oil in the Bible, it stands for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit given to every believer. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our conversion. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our unity together. Oh, my dear friends, look at it. Christ is there represented in verse 2. It is like, that's the simile there and the comparison. It is like the precious ointment, that ointment, the oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Aaron stands there as the Lord Jesus Christ, because we read in Hebrews chapter 1 that Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit above his fellows. And we read in the Gospel of Luke that he has received the Holy Spirit without measure. So the Holy Spirit is given to you from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than Aaron. He is our great high priest, and from him comes all the blessing. But remember that the Holy Spirit is also the oil there, the anointing is about light, the light. It gives light. In order to have light in Old Testament times, you need that oil. And the light of the Holy Spirit makes the church to be distinct and to be a sweet aroma to the community. But look at the second. I am going fast because our time is really over. The second thing is about the pleasant dew. And we are given pictures there. Oh, my dear friends, you know the dew stands for grace. The dew stands for abundance. The dew stands for fertility. The dew stands for spiritual prosperity. And it is said in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon. Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel, 2,840 meters. So it is the highest in Israel, and it snows there. And the dew come in with precipitation. And where there is dew, there is verdure, there is vegetation, there is life, there is growth, there is fruitfulness. And the dew, I believe, speaks about the word of God. You remember the oil speaks about the Holy Spirit? The dew here speaks about the word of God. So then we grow by studying the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, when you think about these things, your heart melts, because God is so good. He gave us everything we need in order to grow spiritually. So think again about the blessing. The blessing comes down from above upon each one of us, sent by God himself. So you are given everything you need in order to grow. So it is the blessing comes upon the church together, not just me and myself, Archichild. God is on high. The mountain is higher. So the blessing comes from him upon us. And we receive refreshing through prayer, through study the word, worship, service with the power of the Spirit, but also in the togetherness of the church. I must close with just saying the application, the third heading. What is it? Look at it there in verse 3. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. The Lord commanded the special blessing. It's the definite article there, not any kind of blessing, but this is the blessing of all blessings. Life evermore. Life evermore. It is the prerogative of God. Man can only ask for it. Oh, my dear friends, there, where is the there? Is it Jerusalem? No, not the city of Jerusalem. The there is the dwelling together of the people of God. That is where the blessing comes. And upon the church, the oil runs down, the dew descends, and the Lord commands the blessing. Where there is obedience, loyalty, zeal for the service of the Lord, brotherly love, unity, holiness, worship, adoration, and togetherness, there the Lord will send fruitfulness and blessings. Oh, where is the there? Is it somewhere there? No, it is here in the local church. Together the Lord sends the blessing. And you will agree with me that the greatest blessing we have received is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Zion. In Zion, Jerusalem. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. And he took upon himself the sins of all his people. My dear friends, as I close, Christ is our oil. Christ is our dew. Christ is our source of life. But Christ is also our eternal life. Oh, may the Lord continue to make us to behold the goodness, the pleasantness, the preciousness, but also the togetherness of the Church of Jesus Christ. May we display the good and pleasant testimony and witness. We have Christ, we have life evermore, the blessing of all blessing. I wish I can read the psalm again, but that is enough for us tonight.